Let us go to the word, Exodus 15,
11.
Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Amen. And Romans 9, 5. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. God is to be praised forever. Say together three times. God is to be praised forever. God is to be praised forever. God is to be praised forever. So we just read in Romans 9, 5, but also in 2 Corinthians 11, 31, in some form, a form of that or another throughout the Bible describes God to be praised forever because he dwells in praises. Another way of describing that is he is enthroned in the praises of Israel. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, certainly in the Old Testament, he's described to be enthroned in the praises of Israel. But today, in this era of grace, we understand God to be enthroned in the praises of all men. Yes? And he is worthy to be praised, for there is no one like him, as we read. There's none like him in terms of his being, his attributes, as in his characteristics, his works. So who he is, for who he is, for what he has done, and you've heard me say this many times in prayer, in words, that he is worthy to be praised. And Psalm 91 verse 14 says, because he has set up his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. But in New King James it says, I will exalt him because he has known my name. So that means God lifts up those who lift him up. What does he do? So if you lift him up, he will lift you up. Good deal? A deal? How can we ever imagine to have a deal with God who is worthy to be praised? But he promises if we lift him up, he will lift us up as well. And faith means, therefore, setting one's heart to praise God. Psalm 108 verse 1 says, my heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. So my heart, oh God, is steadfast. My heart is made up to praise you. I made my decision to praise you, God, with all my life. That's what faith is, and faith life is then. As Hebrews 13, 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So faith life or Christian life is to give the sacrifice of praise to God throughout one's whole life. So in one's all life, always, and until the end, and thereafter, to give the sacrifice of praise to God and God alone. That's what Christian life is about. Do you want that to be your life? Psalm 146, 2 says, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Amen. Many of people are thinking, sitting here and going like, I love this music. I love this song. But praise is more, not just a song. It's not just singing, as you'll hear in the sermon. That's where the challenge has to come. You have to kind of ask yourself, I love singing. Is that praising? Because you could sing songs here for 20 minutes and then live the rest of the week like somebody who has nothing to do with God. Right? That's the problem. So giving praise to God is giving sacrifice of praise to God with and throughout one's life, always. So the word praise is interchangeably used with other words like exalt or extol or lift up. These are all same in the meaning that it is to express a favorable judgment. And in quote-unquote religious context, as the dictionary defines, it's to glorify a god or a saint, as the dictionary says. So it's to glorify, especially by the attribution of perfection perfections. So when one is perfect in what he does and who he is, how he says, how he lives, what he's about, he's perfect in every way, then you have to praise that being. Amen? Or do you go like, I'm perfect too? Is that you? It's to realize that there is no one perfect like God. Therefore, I give my praise to God alone. Yes? So it's the act of lifting up lifting God up, which through whom all things were made. So when we say we lift his name or lift him up, lift God up, lift our Lord up, it doesn't mean that he, like playing volleyball. Remember a couple of weeks ago we played volleyball? Yeah. Only Johan remembers, yeah. Johan and I remember painfully. Okay, so when the ball is about to drop, you have to pick, you know, you have to hit it to keep it afloat because you have three chances to get it over the net and you have to do it even if it's, I don't know, too low for you to get there because if it hits the ground, then you're done. So people think lifting him up, oh, because he's like sort of running out of gas and he's so low that he needs my boost, my energy, my help, and then lift him up. But that's not the meaning. He is already high. In fact, he is the most high, the Bible says. He is high one, the high one, but he is the most high. And there is no one above him. There is no one like him. He is already up there. He is great already. It's not that he needs my help, but when I am finding myself before the high one, I find myself to be the low one. Uh-oh. The low one, yeah. I am the lowly. He is highly. He's most highly to be praised, and I'm lowly, so lowly that I cannot help, and I cannot do anything else but to praise him, because he alone is the most high. Amen. There is an English expression that says, praise makes good men better, and bad men worse. So praise makes good men better and bad men worse. If you think about that, like people who are decent and good in their character and you praise them, you give them a few words of encouragement, it will make them better person even. But then if you praise bad people, they're already arrogant. There's seed of arrogance there and they're foolish too at the same time. The Bible says pride is foolish and the fools are proud. So they're the same. So they're like clueless. So they think they're so much better than who they are. And then you give them words of encouragement or boost their ego, then there's nothing to stop them. They are now worse than before. You get the meaning, right? So the saying is like wise words or a proverb saying be careful how you praise people because it can actually help them or harm them. And harming or being harmed is exactly what happened to a spiritual being that was made to praise God. Let's go to Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, an emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You see your birthstones there in that list? Some of the people who are into precious stones, like, ooh, yes, I love those stones. So imagine someone who is adorned like that. Beautiful. Beautiful in appearance, this creature was. But, verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. So if you tell somebody, you're so pretty, so good looking, you're so big, so good, so smart, what happens to them? Yes, they become very proud. They get big-headed. And that's exactly what happened to this creature. And this creature is referred to as a cherub, meaning an angel, but not just a regular cherub, but a guardian cherub. So throughout the Bible, we see that angels, first of all, there are angels, that God made these invisible spiritual beings called angels, made to minister to God, or serve God, or praise God. And they were placed, they were made where? To glorify God? In the spiritual heaven, yes. If you were here with us last night, yes. The spiritual heaven outside of the universe made and placed there to glory God, to praise God. And then it seems like there are rankings or ranks of among the angels, and there's one called guardian cherub. So another word for that is an archangel, leader of a unit of angels. So this particular angel was made beautifully, and because he was beautifully made and beautifully talented, other angels admired him, I'm pretty sure. Right? So he was the president of his class, I'm sure, right? So he got the popular vote. Everybody gave him likes, thumbs up, and then he became proud as a result. So Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 also describes this. He became so proud, and therefore he no longer wanted to serve God. He no longer wanted to praise God. Rather, he wanted to be in a place where he would be praised, that he would be lifted up by his fellow angels. Now, if you're an angel and you're if other angels worship you, who would you be then? You'd be God, right? Because angels were made to praise God. So if you were seeking to be praised by other angels, you are seeking to be God. That's exactly what happened to this creature, even though he's created from the day you were created, highlighting the fact that he's a creature made by the creator God. He, because this praise was given to him, the bad creature became worse, so to speak, right? So he became proud, and as a result, God threw him out of the spiritual heaven. And in Isaiah 12, 14 to 15 describes that place to be the grave. God threw him out of the spiritual heaven into the grave. In Hebrew, that is Sheol. What is it? In English, the grave, the place of death, aka the depths of the pit. It's the deepest, the lowest place. That is, in Greek, Hades, Ho Hades, and that's the universe where we are today. So the angel became corrupted because he sought to be praised himself and wanted the throne of God, because in Isaiah 14 it says, I want to raise myself, ascend the throne of the Most High. So he's saying, I want God's throne. I want to be like God. So the moment that he challenged God and wanted to be praised himself, Obadiah. Yes, there's a book called Obadiah. Did you know that? Yeah, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, see, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So God despised him instead of contesting him or punishing him right there. First, he dealt with him by throwing him out of the spiritual heaven and creating the space that we call the universe today, where we are today, as the place of death, the grave, the depths of the pit. God contained Satan. So that archangel, who was called Luciel, becomes Satan. He's called Satan because Satan means the enemy of God. So Satan, and along with him, Revelation 12, verse 4, says a third of heaven fell with him. How much of heaven? A third. How many is that? Math whiz is in the room? No? You don't know? We don't know because we don't know how many angels there were. But a third of them rebelled against God with Satan, or rather follow Satan when Satan rebelled against God. And Satan and a third of them were thrown out of the spiritual heaven and were contained here. Again, we don't know how many there are. There's a lot of them, however, because God didn't feel the need to refill. Because if he felt like, oh man, it's empty here, I got to make more angels, he didn't do that. Because there's so many angels already, even without the third, no problem. But the problem for us is that they're here. Here, yes. So it was in this space that all things that we see, that the world calls as so-called nature, has been made, including humans. So God made human from the dust of the ground. So that's our flesh, external body makeup. But inside of it, into such a man, God breathed his breath and made him a living being. Should we go? Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became? So this man is the, he was named Adam. And he is the ancestor of all mankind. And why do we have to read about him every single week? Because we all come from him. And when he became a living being, what is a living being again? when God, who is spirit, breathed his breath, which is spirit, what went in the man? Spirit. So man became a spirit, spiritual being living in the flesh. One life, after the flesh dies, the spirit continues, right? Doesn't float around, however, but it's supposed to go back to God because it came from God. That's the route, right? The way it should be. And we all became spiritual beings since then. We all came from our ancestors, which is the flesh. Genetically, we're all tied to them. That's what genes is, DNA is. But the spirit that cannot be detected by microscope or anything came from, through Adam, from God. We are all made living beings. So can we say together, I'm a living being? Simply, I'm Adam, even. I'm Adam, yes, because I inherited the spirit of Adam. Now, this man, Adam, our ancestor, lived in the Garden of Eden where he was to live by obeying the word of God, the command of God that said, you can eat from any tree, the fruit of fruit from any trees in the garden, except from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. So the warning was, listen to my word and don't eat it. But if you don't listen to my word and you eat it, then your spirit will die. Because spirit also lives or dies, just like the flesh, but in a different way. So did he eat it or not? He ate the fruit. And how did he eat it? He was tempted, certainly through the woman who came from him, his wife, but it was actually the serpent, a snake that was in the garden. But that snake was just not a random snake. as William Jung's like, snake? Garden? Talking? What? Yeah. It's like, what is this? I've never heard of this before. Yeah, it's in the Bible, and it almost sounds like, what is this, some cartoon story or movie? No, this is exactly... It happened as exactly described in the Bible. And that serpent was actually a creature, but the fallen angel Satan was now approaching man to tempt him the same way that he deceived himself, which was to be like God. He tempted the man coming in the form of serpent and saying, you will not surely die, but you will be like God. So take the fruit. So at that moment, from then on, Satan is no longer called Satan, at least for mankind. He is referred to as the devil. So can we say together, what is he called? Satan, when he rebelled against God. And then when he came to deceive men, he is called the devil, but same being. And he listened to the devil. And because he listened to the devil, 2 Peter 2:19 says, he became a slave to the devil. He listened, he followed, and instead of becoming like God, he was separated from God, cut off from God. So he was cast out from the garden after taking the fruit. But the reality is sin had taken place. Sin, which means the separation from God, sin had entered the spirit of all men thereafter. So the price of sin is now to be paid by all mankind. That became our destiny, our reality. So what is the price of sin? The price of sin is death, not prison time. Maybe in the world, if you break law and you commit crime, you go to prison. But spiritually, you will go to spiritual prison, but that's called place where you can never come out. And that's called hell. So hell is the price of sin that all men have to now pay for. All men became slaves of the devil, 2 Peter 2:19. So people can ask, why did all this happen? If God is so great and so amazing, why didn't he stop man from eating the fruit? Or why didn't he stop him or stop the devil at the first place? Simple answer is for God to be praised forever. All this was to reveal God as the one to be praised forever. So reveal himself even more clearly and closer as the one to be praised, he called on a people coming from a man named Abraham. So they were known as Abraham's descendants. Later on, Israel, the people of Israel. So God decided to bring them to himself as his people when they were slaves in Egypt. So they had been there for four generations. They were living under the power, the authority of the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. And God sent Moses to bring them out. So bring them out as in deliver them from their slavery. Certainly this was not easy because they were slaves under this great superpower nation called Egypt. So God had to show signs, aka miracles, 10 times so that the Egyptian power can surrender before the power of God now known in the name of Jehovah. What name is that? Are you awake? You know, you guys are, you do know, like, you're pretty far from me, so it's kind of hard for me to get response. So you have to help me out. What's his name? Yeah, there you go. See, you can do it. You can do it. Why waste my 5 seconds, all right? Don't do that, all right? Just the first time. What's his name? Jehovah. This is the name of God, the God of Israel, the Old Testament, that God revealed to Moses. And Moses went and said, let my people go. These are the people of God, and his name is Jehovah. And after a sign after an sign, a plague after plague, and finally on the Passover night, every firstborn was killed in every household, unless it had the blood of a lamb, and that was for the people of Israel, and therefore they were able to now escape that plague and finally leave their slavery in Egypt, follow Moses into hopefully the promised land. But of course, it was not the promise that they went to first. They had to first pass through the Red Sea, water, a body of water. So they had to cross. But obviously, this is impossible. There was no ferry waiting for them to take from one side to the other. It's not like, okay, when's the ferry coming? And instead, Moses is like, march in. And they're like, can you imagine? Maybe not. So they are hearing the thundering of the chariots behind them because the Egyptians changed their minds. So they're coming after them. Where are you going? Stop. We want you back. We want the slaves to come back. And they have the sea in front of them. It's like do or die moment. And God is speaking through Moses and say, have them march in. Now, as soon as they set their foot into the water, what happens to the water? The water parted. And the Bible described as them walking through the sea on dry ground. How many of you believe that happened? Wow, great faith you have. Because people will say, are you kidding me? That's CGI. That's called CGI. That's not real stuff. But the Bible says that is exactly what happened. And you know what? The people who come from these people are still existing to this day. And they are the witnesses of this event, the Jewish people. So they walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. And so you can imagine, it's like, dun, 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 dun. Their hearts are racing like, what have we seen so far? We have no idea. We just got to run for our lives. So they're running through the Red Sea, now dry ground. And they had to pass through as quickly as possible because the Egyptians were following them. So the very last Israelites leaving that water and setting his or her foot onto the dry ground, which is the desert now, and the sea closes. What do the people do? What do you think they do? They shout. They shout and make joyful noise and they're going, woohoo, hallelujah. You don't think that happened? That's what happened. More than winning the NBA championship, all right? It's more than the Super Bowl, winning the Super Bowl. It's like, oh my Lord, Yeshua. Yeshua. Yahweh, Jehovah. I know, it's like, I'm always Yeshua. So, he has saved us. We praise him. So they broke out into praise. Exodus 15 verses 1 to 11 says, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. And verse 11 says, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. And describing that event in Psalm 126 verses 2 to 3 says, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy, than it was said among the nations. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. There, the word Lord, L-O-R-D in cap letters, is actually what? Jehovah, Yahweh. So they're praising the name Jehovah, and they're saying, there's no one like him. So we see that throughout the history of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the history of Israel, giving praise to God. So there are some components to the praise in the Old Testament that still is applicable for us today. So first, what was the object of these people's praise? It was God, the Lord God. And it was his name. Again, what was the name of God in the Old Testament? Jehovah. And being their Lord, their creator, their master, their king, their ruler, their Lord, etc., etc., they praised him. So that's the object. He was the object of their praise. The name was the object of their praise. Even the law, the decrees, when they were given the do's and don'ts, they praised him. They praised for the decrees. And secondly, what was the content of their praise? Two things, the attributes of God and the works of God. The attributes, meaning God is great, God is righteous, God is faithful, God is merciful, God is loving, God is compassionate, God is just. God is forgiving, merciful, and he is right, he is good. So there is no one like him. Amen. It's not to say, I'm good too. I'm good too. You're righteous, God? Me too. You're good? Me too. It's not that. It's to say, there is no one like him. Say it with me. Uh-oh, I think one person doesn't really feel that. Because you don't know yourself yet. Know thyself. Know God and know thyself. Right? When you know yourself, when you know God, when you know God, and in light of who he is, you see yourself, you have to say, there is no one like God. There is no one like you. That's the content of praise, but also for what he has done, they gave praise, for he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. The universe sing your praise, the stars and the moon and the waters, the seas, the thunders, the creatures, everything praises your name. So for he is the creator, for he did the work of creating, they praised him. For he delivered the people of Israel from their slavery, from their enemies, they praised him. For the wonders, the miracles, the signs that he performed, they praised him. Third, the method through which they praised him was through first their voice. They used their voice, their lips, their mouths. So they made joyful noise with their lips. They also danced, and they used all kinds of instruments, and also psalms. So again, you don't just sing, but you also speak words to praise. But instruments, yeah, 2 Chronicles 30 verse 21 says, the Levites and the priests praise the Lord every day with resounding instruments dedicated to the Lord. Psalm 98 verse 5 says, make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of singing. So the Bible reminds us that through and throughout. Let's go to Psalm 150 and read that together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow, isn't that wonderful just reading that? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Da, da, da. You know that song? Yeah. So they go through 150. It's like everything that has breath, let everything, let the living proclaim. Using all that you have, praise him. Amen. And when do you praise him? In the morning? At night? In the middle of the day? Every day? All day? All the time. Amen. That's the time. Time. Number four. Number five. Where do you praise him? Wherever. Wherever you are, in the mountains, in the cave, in the heat, in the cold, in prison, in freedom, you praise him wherever you are, but namely centered around the temple of Jerusalem. Certainly starting with the tabernacle in the desert and then the temple of Jerusalem. The purpose of building the tabernacle, the sanctuary, was to give the sacrifice of praise because it was where the name Jehovah was. And number six, who praised? Praise God. All created things, all creatures praise him. So again, starting with the angels that were made to praise him. But what about the sun and the moon? Do you think they praise him? Sun, the sun, helium, gas, planet, is that praising God? The moon, just a rock, praising? What do you think? Yes, everything is made to praise him. Amen. The stars in the sky, the waterfalls, everything. So even when you hear like the crashing of water, it was very windy and gusty like yesterday. Even the winds, it can sound scary a little bit, but then you have to kind of hear it. If you are in agreement, understanding that all things were made to praise, even winds can sound sweet as long as they don't bring down the trees and cause power outage. Then you hear them as praising God in their places, shining the light in the day and the night. This is all the creatures, the stars, the seas, everything and everything that has breath. So Psalm 148, 1 to 5 says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him, all the angels, praise him, all his heavenly hosts, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars, praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies, let them praise the name of the Lord for at his command they were created. Amen. And what's the outcome? The practical, number seven, practical outcome of praise. Yes, there is a practical outcome. First, yes, it is to praise God, but there is practical outcome as in applicable to my life, to those who praise him, and that is, the bonds or chains of wickedness are loosed. Amen. Aren't you excited about that? Chains that bind us, the bondage that we are under or in, will be loosed, will be undone, and then they will be saved. The people who praise him will be saved from the fall, from the destruction. Excited? Yeah, that was the case in the Old Testament. And David was, certainly the king of Israel, was a man known to be super successful at praising God. And in fact, he is the majority of Psalms, the book of Psalms, made up of Psalms, were written by David. And a lot of the praise songs that we sing come from the Psalms. So how was he able to do that? He was a warrior, but he was also a musician. So when he was not fighting, he was playing the harp and singing songs and writing. Oh, that's why you have to like the guy. Right? It's like he's a mighty warrior, but he's also playing the music. Yes. So very gifted man. But he knew the grace of God. So when the ark was lost at one time, we read about that in 2 Samuel to the Philistines, and it brings on plague to the Philistines. They get scared, so they send the ark back, and the ark is coming back to the city of David. So this was before the temple was made, because the temple is made not by David, but his son Solomon later on. So there was no temple yet. But there was a city of David where the ark was kept, and the ark was thought of as the presence of God. So when the ark was returning, David, the king, was very excited. So people were praising and crying and shouting and laughing. So David danced before the Lord, it says. And this is in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, describing him dancing before the Lord with all his might. Not just any dancing, but with all his might. And it describes that he was wearing a linen ephod or ephod. So ephod is like a tunic, and and there's no description of what was inside, because there was nothing inside, only outside, right? So he had a tunic and nothing else. So how do we know that? It's like, what? Suddenly, why are we talking about that? Because he was dancing with his legs out and arms out. And then what was happening? Stuff was seen. And there were slave girls around him, probably seeing that. But he did not care. Welcoming the ark, welcoming the Lord back. Jehovah is coming back to Israel. He was so happy, and he was beside himself. Now, seeing him was his wife. From a higher floor, she looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, she was a daughter of King Saul, right? And she saw him, and she was very angry and embarrassed about what he did. So all that was done, and then he comes home to bless his household, and the wife comes out and say, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. And David said to her, it was before the Lord. I did it for the Lord. And he said, who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house? He appointed me ruler over Israel. So that's why I will celebrate. He said, I will celebrate before the Lord. So it's highlighted. He said multiple times, before the Lord, before the Lord, before the Lord. Because he was praising before the Lord, not before anyone else, but before the Lord. And he said, this is just moving words. He said, I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes to praise him, to praise before him. That's what he meant. So I will be more undignified, more humiliated if the Lord would be praised, if the Lord would be lifted up. Amen. Is that your heart too? If he would be praised, what is there that I cannot do? So this should challenge many of you in this place. If you can't even like put your hands together and clap. Yeah, you have to think about that. Clapping is not for yourself. It's not for the people on the stage or for me or anyone else. It's before the Lord. It's before God. So even to this day, and churches that do like, they have like separate thing called worship ministry or praise ministry or something like that, but they actually have like David's dance. They teach David's dance in full clothing. Don't be thinking about something else, right? I read your mind. No, not like that. So in full clothing, but just being free, dancing like that. So what did David do once the ark came? He appointed some Levites to minister before the ark. solely to extol, thank, and praise always, always before the Lord, before the ark. There were like 70, 80 people who were assigned to, in that chapter of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you see the names of people who were assigned to do this work every single day. And for 40 years inside the tent, even David himself gave thanks and praised the Lord. Now, like him, there's another story of how praise was given to God and pleased God, and therefore power was seen and power was experienced in a battlefield. And that's a story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, who defeated the enemies when they were pretty much under siege by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the men from Mount Seir. So these three tribes were surrounding Israel, and they were about to be ambushed. They were about to be destroyed. But the Lord encouraged them, and Jehoshaphat said in front of the people in verse 20 there, "Listen to me, Judah, people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And they're like, "Yes, amen, amen." So what do you have? The javelin? The drones? What do you have? What do you got? You know, the weapons that have been sending from U.S. to Ukraine, state of the art, billions of dollars worth weapons. Is that what went to the people of Israel, the nation Israel? No. What did Jehoshaphat tell them to do? Get into your position and ready to praise. Praise the Lord. What? I mean, these enemies are about to eat us. They're about to kill us, and we're going to praise him? Yes, that's what we're going to do. So he got the priests to lead with the instruments, and he had commanded the people, the army, to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And they began to sing and praise, and the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who were invading Judah. So they were defeated. So as they were singing and praising Jehovah and Yahweh, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jehovah Yahweh, they were singing whatever they were doing, suddenly these men started to go after each other. So they started attacking each other, and in the end, they helped to destroy one another when they were saying, amen. And they looked around. What happened? When dust cleared, all the enemies were dead. They had won. They had defeated the enemies. Hallelujah. The power of praise loosens the bondage of chains of curse, chains of wickedness. So that was the experience of the people of Israel. So the temple of Jerusalem, do you think it was precious to the Jews? Yes. Because which name was there? Jehovah. And that name was the name of God, the God of Israel, the praise of Israel. So I say Jehovah and you say praise of Israel. So when a man standing before this same temple years later and says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jewish leaders, the priests who heard him, how did they respond? They said, they were getting very angry. It shocked them. It angered them. They considered it as the worst sin and blasphemy, because how dare you say you're going to tear down the house where we praise the God of Israel, where the name of the praise of Israel is, where Jehovah is. How dare you? But what Yeshua, the man who said destroy it, was Yeshua. Yeshua, or Jesus in English, he was saying destroy the temple as in the temple of his body. Say it with me, the temple of his body. He is saying that his body is going to be put to death in the hands, by the hands of men. But he not only said that, he will raise it back in 3 days. What was that about? His resurrection. So Yeshua was prophesying his own death and his resurrection when he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So then you have to say, what's the connection between temple and him? Why say that about the temple and it's about his death and his resurrection? Remember, the temple was a place where the people of Israel, only the people of Israel, and not just any Israel. Who? The priests. And where did the priests come from? The line of? They came from the tribe of Levi, but it was a line of Aaron. So it was a highly selected group of people who got to serve and praise the name Jehovah. But they were the people of Israel. So can you imagine the priests, how proud they must have been? No other peoples on earth could even sing his name and praise his name. So this was their life, their pride. But what Yeshua is saying, no more. not just the people who are handed down or passed down by flesh and blood, but now the souls of all men, all peoples, the souls of all peoples, all nations will get to sing and praise, not the name Jehovah, but whose name? The Father God's name, Yeshua, hallelujah. Romans 5, 9 to 12 talks about that. Moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. So these are like prophecies made in Psalm and Isaiah. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And he, again, Isaiah says, this is in 11:10, Isaiah, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. So at the time, even if the Gentiles wanted to go into the temple and praise the God of Israel, the name Jehovah, they couldn't. But as Romans is recounting the prophecy of the Old Testament and saying that was God's plan all along, not just to be praised by the people of Israel, but by all the souls of all men, all nations. For now, he is going to be praised not just for creating things, visible and invisible, not just for saving Israel, but saving all men from the hands of the enemy, the devil, from sin and death. Hallelujah! By giving his amazing grace, his precious gift to all men. Now all men will get a chance to shout his name and praise the name and give thanks to him. That was God's plan. Hallelujah! So during his public life, Yeshua did many works, and he healed the sick. And when he healed the sick, what did the sick do? For example, in Luke 18:43, it says, immediately the sick man received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Praising God. When all the people saw this man being healed, what did they do? They praised God. So he performed signs so that they would praise God. They would praise the healer, God. So even the disciples who followed him, follow Jesus, follow Yeshua, were always praising. Because remember, they were Jewish people. So they were taught and they knew to praise. They had to praise. They were chosen as a chosen people of God to praise God. Now, there was a time where Yeshua was welcomed and people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, there's meaning behind the word Hosanna, right? Yeah, Hosanna. I thought Hosanna used to be like a name of a church or like a people. But no, Hosanna is what? Blessed is he who comes in the name, only like one person knows the answer to this. Oh boy. Hosanna means what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I know it's not time to look at your shoes right now. You need to know that. Hosanna means to bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So when they said that, the chief priests and the teachers of the law in Matthew 21, 15 to 18, were upset. They heard them saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were upset and they said, to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never heard from the lips of children and infants? You, Lord, have called forth your praise. Now, when the Jewish people say these children, he wasn't talking about toddler children. He's talking about the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, meaning fellow Jews. So what Jesus is saying, remember the prophecy in Psalm? It says, God will let them praise. And also in Luke 19:38 to 40, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples, the Jewish leaders. And Yeshua said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Even the stones will praise. But in the end, just as planned by God himself, the Father, and Yeshua himself knew that the time was coming when men will betray him and arrest him. Now, when they did arrest him, and Yeshua was first brought to the Jewish leaders, the priests and the teachers of the law. And Mark 14 describes this. And they said, are you the Messiah? They ask him. Are you the Messiah, the son of the Blessed One? Blessed One, meaning God. And who is God to the Jewish people? God is to be praised. So they're saying, tell us, are you the Messiah, the son of the God who is to be praised? And what did Yeshua say? I am. And they said, that's it. He claiming himself to be God, to be praised by all of us, by us, he needs to die. Because if he's saying, I'm the son of God, he's saying, I'm God, right? So that's why they then brought him to the Roman leader to be crucified. But because that was exactly what he came to do, Yeshua did not perform any sign to stop them. He did not call on his disciples to help him at all. But willingly he went to his death. And as he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. What did he finish? What did he finish? Let me look around the room. Who has the answer? Who am I going to call on today? Who? So what did he accomplish? Huh? What? He went to the Father? That's why he died? His will. He did his will. Okay, Logos 12. All right, good job. Let's be more specific. Okay. He did the will of the Father which sent him. And John 10:18 says what? Look at it together. John 10:18. Quickly. John 10:18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. What's the command that he received from the Father? To lay down his life, to die. Again, not because he's suicidal. He was to be put to death by the hands of men, but that he was not going to stop it. He's going to do it willingly because this was the command that the Father gave him. So the moment of his death was that he was obeying to death. He was obedient to death. He was obedient to death to the Father's command. And so what's the big deal about that? Who is the Father? The Father God? Who is God? To be praised forever and ever. To lift him up. To exalt him. So how do you exalt the God who is already high? The Most High. What do you do? What do? You lower yourself. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. You will see how perfect the Bible is in explaining the will of God when you understand it, when you view it in this way, according to God's way, God's desire, God's plan. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Chapter 2, verse 6. Who, being in very nature, so this is Christ Jesus, verse 5 says, that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Let's pause there for a second. So where it says the very nature God, what does that mean? The very nature God. Who are we talking about again? Yeshua. Jesus. Yeshua. So Yeshua is the very nature God, meaning he is God. Do you understand? The very nature God is talking about the essence of Jesus, essence of Yeshua. He's the very nature God. But he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself what? Made himself? Verse 7, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant made in human likeness, being made, being appeared as a man. So again, what is a man? Creature, created. What does the creator do? Why did God create things? To be praised by. So he made all things, starting with angels and everything that we see, everything that we know here and more, were made to praise God. So here's Yeshua. Where was he in the beginning? So the very nature of God, where was he before coming to the world? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was God, the God to be praised. And that Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word became man. So the Word became man, the Word became like a creature who appeared to be having made to praise God. So he willingly becomes nothing to be made like a creature, like man, made to praise God. For him to praise God who is already highly praised and the Most High, he becomes nothing because there's no other place to go to but to be lowered. So the God who knows no sin becomes like a sinner, dies like a sinner on the cross. Actually, God placed the sins of all men onto his body. As 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, he who knows no sin became sin. so that he would be lowered to the lowest point at the cross on earth, which is the lowest place that God can ever bring himself to. So that the moment that he dies, the very nature dying like a man, like a sinner, the Son of Man being lowered, humbled to the ground to death. He uses flesh to do what? To lift up the Father, to exalt the Father and saying, Father, you alone are worthy to pray, be praised forever and ever. Hallelujah. You alone are worthy of the highest praise. What do you say? He didn't just say it with songs and lips. When do you see Yeshua singing songs? He died a brutal death. That's what obedience looks like. So praise simply is obedience to death. Humble to the ground, becoming nothing. To become nothing. That's the form of a creature. To be nothing. To confess that you are nothing. You surrender all and say, God, you alone are worthy of the highest praise. That's what the Son did. Hallelujah. And then what happened? And then what happened? Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what did the Father God do once the Son lowered himself to death? He lifted him up and took him to the highest place. Where's the highest place? The White House? Mount Everest? The highest place is the spiritual heaven outside the universe. That's the Father's house, also called the holy city. Hallelujah! That is where he was taken up to, been given the name that is above every name, all names. Now, again, name, like what's the big deal about name? Name represents everything. Name is power. Name is authority. Name is glory. Name is life. Name is happiness. Name is blessing. In that name, everything is given. The name that belongs to God the Father, John 5:43, the Father's name. The name that is the most beautiful name, the great inheritance prepared for the Son. Hebrews 1:2, that was now given to him so that now he, in the name Jesus in English, but Yeshua in the original name, the pronunciation goes Yeshua, that every knee should bow, every tongue confess. So when every knee bows, even to now, when a sinner comes and says, Yeshua, I'm a sinner. I receive your works into my life. I receive your name. I receive your name to be the name of my Savior. Be my Savior, my Lord, and my King. I bow before you. When a sinner does that in tears and receives his blood, then what's happening? Who receives glory and praise? Yeshua. But in the end, who is receiving the glory and praise? God the Father. Hallelujah. Do you want to praise him? Glory him. Hallelujah. Amazing. Amazing. So when I'm bowing my knees, when I'm humbling myself and laying down before the King of Kings, Yeshua, Yeshua receives that praise from the throne in heaven. Amen. Angels are bowing down before him. And Revelation describes that this is a place where thousands, tens of thousands and thousands of thousands of angels. It says 1,000 times 1,000. Just trust me, it's a lot. It's a lot. A lot of angels are praising him forever and ever. That's where he reigns forever and ever, today and forever. Hallelujah. Through his perfect submission to the Father's command, he condemned the enemy who tried to ascend to the throne of God that was prepared for the Son. He contained him. God contained him for this moment and finally judged him, now waiting to be thrown into fire of hell. He was judged, and by laying down his life, what Yeshua did in his body. So he did two things. The Word became flesh. Flesh was that he came to die, and through his death, he redeemed the sins of all men. So he exalted the Father, simultaneously pay the price of all men. So pay the price of sin for all men is what he accomplished through his death. But while he died, or the way he died was by shedding his blood. So the two things that he had to do through the Word becoming flesh, that he died, and then he shed his blood. that blood was given to forgive sins of men because the blood cleanses of all sins. How many of you know that about his blood? That you have received this blood to have your sins forgiven. Say amen. Amen. Your sins have been forgiven. So what do you, how do you feel about Yeshua? How do you feel about Yeshua? What? You love him? Do you love him? Do you thank him? Do you praise him? Amen. Hallelujah. He has, so with the, from the perspective of God's will, God forgiving the sins of men through his shed blood is not just because we are so lovable. Actually, we're not lovable. Are we lovable? Are we lovable? If your neighbor is not lovable to you today, or maybe it's lovable today because it's worship day, but maybe yesterday was not. To God, we're never lovable. Think about that. Even in human eyes, we're not lovable. But God decided all along from the beginning to be the God to be praised forever and ever and to receive praise from those who truly mean it from the bottom of their, not just heart, their soul. From the deepest place of their soul. They would give him thanks for what he has done. That is by shedding his blood that he will do the most amazing work. That is to forgive the unforgivable, the unlovable. That is the grace of God. Hallelujah. So that it will be given to us as the greatest gift. Let's go to Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 12. Ephesians 1. Ephesians is very deep in terms of explaining the plan of God, the dispensation of God. And in chapter 1, it makes that statement. Chapter 1, verse 3. It's a bit long, but let's read that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. For a second there, it says predestined and chosen. So a lot of people have taken this, like Calvinistic teaching is the theory of theology of predestination, saying that this is speaking of the Christians having been chosen in eternity to be saved. The rest of the world were not chosen. But that's not the case. When you really read understand the Bible, there are not the chosen who are to be saved and then chosen to go to hell. That's not like that. It's by our free will, by our faith, that we're given the chance. That choosing, that predestination is actually speaking of all mankind as opposed to other creatures. As opposed to, namely, the angels. So those who are chosen to receive the glory of God and praise the glory of his grace, so to receive grace and praise the glory of his grace, are humans, not angels. Let's continue reading. So verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So the ones who are going to receive his blood, his redemption through blood, are not angels, not the sun and the moon, sorry, but only the souls of men who have sinned in Adam and also sinned ourselves. All dead in sin, guilty, doomed to pay for the price of our sin in hell forever. It is for us that God had planned to give his grace so that we may give him the glory of his grace. Praise the glory of his grace. So continue reading. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. So for the praise of his glory, this is the plan of God to save us so that, unlike the creatures, right, like angels, Angels are made to praise God, and they do praise him. But what do they praise him about? Not his blood, not for forgiveness, because even one-time sin, angels cannot be forgiven. Even one-time sin. There's no second chance for angels. So the only thing that they can praise for is being made. Thank you for making me. Thank you for letting me play the guitar. Thank you for letting me sing. Thank you for being our creator. That's the theme of angels' praise to God. But God does not want that. So then he revealed himself to be the God of Israel to the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and have them praise the name Jehovah. What do they praise him about? Praising him for the for being the creator. Praising for saving them from the destruction by their enemies. So physical things, for physical salvation, physical blessing, they praised him. Was he content with that? Is that what he planned, what God planned for? No. God wanted more than that. Finally, when it was time, by sending his son, who is equal to God, by taking the form of a man, like a creature, dying, being obedient to death, humbling himself, becoming complete nothing at the cross as he died, he made that praise perfect. God gave God the perfect sacrifice of praise by which God is content. Now through the Son, his sacrifice, through his death and his shed blood, the souls of men, Jews and Gentiles, can now have the chance to give him thanks forever and ever for forgiving their sins, being saved through the redeeming blood of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. That is the praise that God planned to hear all along from the beginning. God desired to be praised by those who know grace. Those who know grace. So the Holy Spirit was sent from that heaven where it is filled with tens and thousands of angels giving praise forever to our Lord and King, the Lamb of God, Yeshua, so that believers by the Holy Spirit can now have the reason to give praise and make that praise successful. He came to the believers, but also to the church. The church was purchased by the blood of God. Acts 20 verse 28 says, so the church that was purchased with the blood of God is the gathering of the believers who believe, who confess that they have been forgiven by the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you believe that your many sins have been forgiven by the blood of Yeshua. So we praise him for his blood. Amen. We thank him for his blood. Amen. So we do that in the gathering. Hebrews 2:12 says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. In what? In the assembly. We can praise by ourselves. We should praise by ourselves wherever, whenever, all the time. But he has purchased the church to do this. The reason why he purchased and made his church, build this church, is for the church to praise him in assembly. In an assembly coming together in the name of Yeshua to praise him, to make that praise even louder, make that praise even greater, make that praise even more glorious. He has chosen the church to do that. Hallelujah. So the church is made up of those who know the grace of God. The Holy Spirit who comes is the Spirit of grace. He knows, he makes it known to us the grace that we have received. The grace that we have received, the undeserving gift of God for sinners such as me. For sinners such as me. That I may know his grace, that by knowing his grace more and more, that I can truly become a man of praise. So the Christian is a man of praise. We are men of praise. I'm a man of praise. Oh my gosh. I'm shouting. You're like, I'm a man of praise. I'm going to go home. What are you? What are you? What are you? Tell your neighbor. You're a man of praise. Act like it. That's implied. Look like it, that's implied. Yes? Live like it, that's implied. Man of praise is not somebody who sings songs on Sunday and goes on and doing something else Monday to Saturday. Yeah. Mm-mm. Man of praise is someone who praises, Ephesians 5:19 says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we put music to the words that praise him. But the words are on my lips. And if the words are on my lips, it's because it's in my heart. It's in my life. So from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, from early in the morning to late at night, while I breathe, while I'm alive, let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So again, it's not just singing songs. So don't be in the wrong. Like, you praise, I love to praise. I love it when people say, like, oh, I love to praise the Lord. This is the gift that God has given me. But what about obeying? I don't know. That's not me. But I praise the Lord. So they think, like, obedience is something else and praising is something. Because they think praise is music. Like, I was born to praise the Lord. Okay, so how are you living your life? I'm a musician, so I like to sing songs. And on Sunday, I sing songs at church, and I sing songs, other songs Monday through Saturday. So this is totally in the wrong about what praise means. Praise means to lift him up for what he has done, for who he is, for his name is great. So the same content, where, when, everything applies the same as I've mentioned about the Old Testament. We praise him for who he is, his attributes, and his works, for what he has done. But as the people of Christ, the children of God, born again in the blood of God, Yeshua, and have been forgiven by the blood of Yeshua, we don't just sing about his creation or saving us from our troubles, our physical situations, but we praise him forever and ever for saving us from sin and death, from the power of death, from hell, from the devil. Hallelujah. So that our praise is not conditional. The people of Israel, they praise for physical things. So that was very conditional. But even if my physical situation does not improve, even if the physical situation maybe at one point looks out, felt like it improved, pray for healing, pray for job, pray for needs, and pray for this and this and that. So you experience, you taste, wow, God is real. I've been healed. My life is restored, blah, blah, blah. So you have a taste of God's presence in your life, God's power in your life, the power of his name in your life. How many of you have that experience? Amen? Amen. But at times, troubles will come. And in fact, becoming a follower of Christ, a man of praise, expect hardship. Expect this path to be narrow. Narrow and lonely and difficult. Not every day is going to be a walk in the park whistling. It's not going to be easy. Even so, we can never lose praise. We can never fail praise as the angels did, or as wicked men did, as men who lost faith did. But we cannot lose praise because we can never lose this amazing grace that we are forever grateful for his grace, and we will forever praise him for this grace that saved a wretch like me. Amen. For he died in my place. As the song says, he ransomed the slave, the lamb who died to ransom the slave. That's who I was, a slave. I did not know it, but I was a slave of the devil, slave to sin. But because I heard the good news, he who knows no sin, he knows no sin, without flaw, with blameless, perfect in every way, who is God himself, lay down his life perfectly, his perfect life in perfect obedience to the Father's command. He became nothing and humbled to himself to death. Because of his death, because of his sacrifice, he paid the price for a sinner like me, a slave like me, so that now being set free by his grace, all I can do is thank you. Thank you, Yeshua. I owe you my life. Hallelujah. That I pray my life be the praise. My life be used as a sacrifice, a praise to my God, my Lord, Yeshua. So how can I not praise without tears? The qualification of being a praise team in our church is what? You do need to sing. You do need to know how to sing and play music. But more equally, or even more importantly, is that you must know the grace of God. So that's why it's like, just because you are a musician and you're top of your whatever game you feel, just because of that, you come and say, I could serve, I could help you guys and play music. We go, wait, just wait. Because you need to know the grace of God. It's not the most musical person or the best singer who takes the stage, but it's he who knows the grace of God. So then, if you know the grace of God, you have to live your life as a sacrifice of praise. And it has to show it. And that you have to show it and express it through all your emotions. That's why we have music. So So praises, singing songs and singing praises, like putting music, music, music to the words. So the words are first and the music. The words come from the Bible. And sometimes we paraphrase it, but the Psalms are there. They're beautifully written. We use those words and we add music to that because music allows us to be emotionally expressive. But because of that, conservative churches, conservative Christians, some of them just ban like the drums, the guitar, anything that may provoke being overly emotional. Because then you're like totally overboard, right? You lose yourself. Now you're not praising with right heart and for right person, right being person that is Yeshua, but that you're praising to feel good. Then we are in the red zone, like in the danger zone. So we do need to refrain, but it does not mean, however, that these instruments cannot be used. So as we read in Psalm 150, any instrument that can be used to magnify his name, we use them as long as they carry the content of lifting him up for who he is and for what he has done, for his name is great. Hallelujah. So Pastor Kang, after receiving grace and becoming a Christian, she realized as she was learning Logos in her church and as she was studying and then she was even starting to teach and learning Ephesians 1 here, reading about the praise of his glory, to praise the glory of his grace, the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. She said, we are made to praise him for his grace. And looking at the hymn songs, they are very moving too. But very few are like truly what we call vertical praise, like which is to lift him up, like for who he is and what he has done. Not just like, I feel so sad, but God has made me happy, so I'm happy with you. Or like, let's go work, let's go to the work and work the field, everybody. Like, it's like hoorah, hoorah kind of song. They are good, but to be used in worship where we should purely lift him up, which is about you, Yeshua, you. There were a few songs like that. So when she came here and Church of Jesus was founded, and we were still just singing a hymn or song, but she was praying very hard and searching. And at the time in North America here, and then was spreading to all around the world, this sort of called contemporary worship or modern worship was spreading through many Pentecostal charismatic churches around North America. So she actually went to a conference in Toronto in Canada, praise and worship, and learned about the meaning of praise and worship and how to do it. So they teach you like what kind of music and how to dance even. So like you're not going to dance like disco dance, but you're going to do vertical dance. So it's like lifting up. So it's control. There's a control to aspect to how you use the music, how you use the beats, and how you use your body. So she learned all of that, and we started doing that at COJ. So at the time, I was playing the piano too. And then I was like, when she was like, we're going to use the drums. And like everyone else, I was like, drums? Why the drums? Who's going to play the drums? And drums? So people were saying like drums like secular. It's like people used to come to our church back in the days. You guys actually say you like the music here, but people will go like, what? And they'll be like they're already out of the parking lot, out of here. They're like, this is cult. And they run away because like, what kind of church is using drums and guitar? This is like nightclub. Like this is like, you know, secular music. But what she had learned is according to the Bible, I see that even though the instruments might've been initially made to do other things, if we're using them appropriately, carrying the content of praising God, praising Yeshua, then any instrument can be used. Again, certainly using wisdom and refraining so that we are not out of control, that we are controlled, but yet they are all there to help us to be emotionally expressive. So we are brought to tears. So those words that are on there that we read and it seem like, oh wow, they said it so well. They said it so much better than I could ever imagine. Those words expressed my heart so that I'm going to do it with all my tears, with all my might, all my heart. Hallelujah. So the man who praises this way does it in tears. So you have to ask yourself, like, why would I tear? If you lose the past week doing nothing. Oh yeah, I went to work and I was so tired and that's why I'm not crying today. Like I have the bills to pay and I got into a fight with my mom. If your life is just taking care of the worldly things and physical things, you're not going to have tears. When do you tear? When you try to live according to the word and become to live your life as a sacrifice of praise, obeying and struggling to obey, being persecuted as a result, trying to go and win souls for the Lord. But today you don't have any and you tried hard and you actually got hurt and disappointed. So when you're struggling and as you try to follow the Lord and you lay down your opportunities, you lay down your career, you lay down your family and friends, you lost because you have gained Christ. So if that is as long as ongoing, it's ongoing in your life, then the praise is powerful. It's moving. But here is not, there's no sign of water, moisture at all. It's because you did nothing this past week. Nothing for your soul. Do you understand? So if a man is a truly a man of praise, then he never falters, never becomes discouraged, no matter what happens in his life, because he's always praising him. Hallelujah. As Psalm 42 verse 5 says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Do you have trouble in your life? If you say no, I want to know what the secret is. Do you have trouble in your life? Are you worried in your life? Do you ever wake up in the morning going, oh, I don't know, I'm going to face today. So much trouble. So much trouble. So many problems. If that comes, you're not sinking in that deep worry or darkness. Rather, as a Christian who knows his grace, who have experienced the amazing grace of God that has forgiven a sinner like you, ransomed a slave like you and me, you will continue to praise and praise and praise. And what would you experience? You will experience what Paul and Silas experienced in that prison in Acts 16. After they were beaten, they were flogged, they were chained in the dungeon. At nighttime, they started praying and praising. They started praising in their ailing bodies, still bleeding and in chain. They were praising, and other prisoners were listening. And when they were praising God and saying, Yeshua, thank you that we are put to shame and in persecution for the glory, for the sake of your name, Yeshua, thank you for this blessed opportunity. Then what happened? The earth shook, the chains came, became loose, and they were freed. Hallelujah. So even if you may feel like you're oppressed by sickness, even depression or anxiety or troubles or opposition, keep praising the Lord, praising the name of the Lord Yeshua, and the chains will come undone. What do you say? So we come together on the Lord's Day. We praise together. That's the program of our service. We start with praise. We praise throughout. And we end with praise. And as you're doing that, we are getting closer and closer and closer to the one who is enthroned in the praises of his people. That is Yeshua. Hallelujah. And when I'm getting closer and closer and closer, he's becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm becoming. I said last night, I become so small. I become like this. This is my new thing. Nothing. Nothing. Even if it may be sickness or poverty, even cancer. If I'm praising him for who he is and how great he is, how awesome he is, how worthy he is. How amazing, how awesome, how loving, how high he is, how righteous he is, how good he is. I am becoming nothing and nothing and nothing and nothing. My problem is nothing and nothing. My worries are nothing and nothing and nothing. I am set free, and I can be helped to obey and live according to his word. And my life can become a sacrifice of his praise. Hallelujah. So we long for that day when the Lord comes back, that we will be taken up to a place where we will praise him forever and ever. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. Do you know Yeshua is the one to be praised forever and ever? To lift him up means that you need to become nothing. You need to confess that you are nothing. That you are nothing. You are lowly before the great God. He who made the heavens and the earth became man and became nothing in my place. The holy God became unholy. Unclean in my place, became sin in my place, and ransomed a slave like me. How great is your love? How great is your plan? How can I fathom? How can I fathom your heart? I am so humbled. I am so moved. Let my life be a praise. Let my life be a sacrifice of praise to you and you alone. Lift up your hands and cry out his name, Yeshua. Yeshua.